Well, aloha, everyone. Welcome to the sixth day of the feast, the six-day service. My wife Kit and I are happy to be here among you, and it's been a delight to see dozens and dozens of people we've known from the past, and we're catching up with you, but it's also been a delight to meet new people and to find out where everybody has been, what everybody has been doing. So that's quite exciting. We've all heard the expression, seeing is believing. So please close your eyes and imagine with me that we find ourselves quietly climbing a broad white marble stairway. You know the kind of marble I'm talking about. It's milk white with swirls of gray. And imagine that there are high walls around this stairway. The stairway is about 20 feet wide. And at the top of each landing that faces toward the west, there is a windowless opening. And in vivid technicolor, we can see greens, blues, tans. And as we climb this staircase, imagine with me that we can see Mount Carmel off toward the west. And as we keep climbing, you see we're going up by hundreds of feet. We're able to see the Mediterranean, of course. We're able to see the Plain of Sharon just to the south of Mount Carmel. Now we're thousands of feet in the air. It's taken us a while to climb this staircase. But when we reach the landing at the top, there's a 20-foot ceiling, a large room, and there's a priestly figure standing there. His back is toward us, but he's wearing a golden ephod. He has a white beehive kind of hat on, and he's lifting his arms. And imagine with me that we can smell a sweet, spicy aroma. There appears to be an altar of incense there, and you and I stand in awe. We stand in wonder, looking at this splendid scene. Now, for just a few seconds, you and I practiced a technique that we call visualization. Did you see yourself there for a few seconds with me? My eyes were open, but I saw you standing there with me, each of you. Now, if you had your eyes closed, you're welcome to open them again. And this technique of visualization is a technique that speakers use, presenters use, performers, sports figures, people who want to have a better feel for what will come, what is ahead. Now, being able to see what's not actually there is also one of God's expectations of his people. For instance, let's be reminded that when the disciple Thomas saw his Savior for the first time, his resurrected Savior, he was in awe and he worshiped him. But do we remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So we want to pursue that theme this morning. Let's also recall that one of the definitions for faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, one that you know well, is faith is the evidence of things not seen. You and I have to be people who are willing to see what's not actually there yet. Now, let me create some additional need for this topic this morning. We've gathered here at Lihue, near Lihue, claiming that we believe a seventh millennium is coming, that our Savior will be the King of Kings. He will be the High Priest leading the rest of us. And this is probably a good time of year in which we need to ask, do we truly believe this? Have we been willing to place ourselves in a future that we haven't yet seen? Do we believe that we will be a part of an administration that our Savior leads for 1,000 years? I've talked with many, many people over the years. I've lived in Pasadena, Big Sandy, Atlanta, Dallas, Fort Worth, Salt Lake City, and now Cincinnati. And I've met hundreds of people who don't quite see themselves in this future that is surely coming. So, in the name of practical Christianity, what can we learn from the Bible, and what can we learn from other sources that help us understand visualization and, more specifically, mental rehearsal, imagining a future, imagining a condition, a situation in which we do not find ourselves? I'll have you turn to Luke chapter 13, but on your way there, we need to remind ourselves that faith is a requirement for dutiful Christians. We have to accept that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have to accept that we activate it. So I'll remind you that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we learn that without faith, without belief in the unseen, we will not please our Father. That's important to remember. So here we are in Luke chapter 13. This might seem like an odd place to go, but I think it'll make sense in just a minute. So I'll put on my cheaters here. And we are breaking into the context for the parable of the fig tree. So starting in verse 6, Luke 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, after that, you shall cut it down." Let's take the example of the fig tree. Let's use that detail that maybe for a few years, some of us have not borne the fruit that we truly believe we will exist in this millennium that's coming. Let's understand that a fig is not the only fruit that's in the orchard, but you and I can use it this morning to help us as a memory device to remember this sense of what it means to practice mental rehearsal. So, do we have at least one fig on our trees as we look forward to the future? For those of you taking notes, I'm going to ask you to write down the letters F-I-G. On the first line, if you happen to have lined notebook paper, place the letter F. Skip a line and place the letter I. Skip one more line and place the letter G. These will stand for focus, imagine, and grasp. So what I've done for us today is distill some of the principles both from Scripture but also for experts in visualization, people who have spent time analyzing mental rehearsal. Now, to begin, we've already noted that faith is a requirement. If we struggle with faith, we have to ask God to help us with this process. And for those of us who can't quite see ourselves in the future, perhaps this technique will help you feel like it's that much more possible that you will be there, that all of us will be there. So over these 60 years of my attending the Church of God, I've heard many, many people suggest that they're happy to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God, happy to be there just to serve in a minimal way. We've already heard the theme of kingship, of priesthood. These are absolutely certain. We heard Revelation 20, verse 6. This is absolutely going to happen. But what can we learn in the meantime from our Savior that will help us understand better what it means to be this kind of king, what it means to be this kind of priest? Let's remind ourselves that as Jesus taught his disciples, he focuses on serving and servanthood, describing himself as a servant. There are only a few times in the Gospels that he's willing to admit, he's willing to accept that, yes, he is the King of Kings. Most of his rhetoric, most of the language he shares is on servanthood. So would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? We're going to verse 43. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, breaking into the context. Remember that the disciples were in competition with one another from time to time. That's not unusual for human beings. But Jesus points out in verse 42 that those who wish to be superior are practicing a Gentile frame of mind. So verse 43, Jesus points out, "Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." After the feast, when you have a chance to reflect on the messages, if you'll remember our acronym for FIG, you can go back and review what our Savior has to say about what it means to serve in the kingdom of God. He doesn't spend time on the crowns we'll wear, the scepters we might hold, the robes that we might wear. He spends his time on what it means to help others. So our first letter, F, is for focus. Focus on our key mission. Focus on our key service, our key purpose. We're probably using an incomplete vocabulary as you and I think about the roles we'll play in the future. Kings, yes. Priests, yes. But there is a fundamental attitude. There's a fundamental heart in place. And here in these other points that we'll make, we'll pick up on the fact that the service many of us are providing our families, people in the church, perhaps neighbors around us, these activities are helping us to prepare for the roles that we'll play as kings and priests. The second letter, I, stands for imagine the details of a process and its results. Imagine, as we did climbing the staircase, that there is movement, there is, yes, a mission, a purpose, but there are also details that we can see easily along the way. One expert in visualization points out that the more vividly we can picture the accomplishment beforehand, what we intend to complete, what we intend to fulfill, the more familiar it will feel. If you and I have trouble imagining ourselves as kings and priests, imagine what we already understand. Taking care of others in the future, the way that we take care of our families, our congregations, our neighbors, perhaps our fellow employees at work. Please turn with me to Matthew 25. As you're doing that, I'll bring to your attention, in Luke 19, the parable of the minas, parable of what's sometimes known as the talents. It's interesting that the reward for the person who invested the mina and his Lord promises him 10 cities also says, he who is faithful in least is faithful in much. You and I often participate in activities that are small. But to be faithful in the small tells the Father that we will be much more faithful in the greater things. So here we are in chapter 25 of Matthew, and specifically we're going to verse 31. Let's notice the reward, at least in this passage, that the king provides those who are his followers. So when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and the holy angels are with him, he will sit on his throne of glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the King of Kings will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we heard this scripture earlier here in the feast. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Faithful in what is small, but also faithful in what will be great. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Faithful in what is small, also faithful in what will be great. These acts of service, therefore, that you and I provide on a daily basis, are precisely what our Savior wants to see from us. He wants to see this fruit. Are we willing to take care of others around us? I'll have you join me also in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll break into the context here. The notion is not to be weary in doing good for others. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, and by extension to you and me. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Imagine, once again, the details of a process that we already know. Imagine the results that we already understand. With lives of service, we are taking care of those who are around us. Perhaps that includes giving a widow a ride to church. Perhaps that includes visiting the sick at home. These, are, once again, are precisely the activities that our Savior wants to see. G is for grasp in our acronym, in this memory tool. Grasp the completion of an endeavor. Bringing it all the way home. Seeing it as if we had actually performed that act of service. Imagining people we have not met, those who are destitute, those who are wounded, those who are broken after the Great Tribulation, imagining that we're there to assist with all of that pain and suffering. Doing that now, while we have some peace and quiet, while we have the ability to think about what could be, what will come in the future. Again, one expert on mental rehearsal points this out. Crucially, it's important not to rush through or skimp on details as we practice mental rehearsal, as we practice visualization. A big part of what makes visualization effective is the sense that you've already completed the task at least once. At least one time, every now and then, you and I are thinking about an act of service that we're providing for somebody that we don't know yet, somebody whom we have not met. So as you and I think about what it means to grasp the completion of an endeavor, let's go to a couple of passages that we know extremely well. One of those is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. If we are practicing this request, this requirement from our Savior, we are on our way toward doing what is least, which will also be an indication of doing the most, of being willing to fulfill a life of service. Starting in verse 6, again a famous passage, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Parents, if you're practicing these principles, you are on your way to delivering the kind of service that our Savior wants to see in you and see in me. We are on our way toward a more complete kind of kingship, a more complete kind of priesthood. Once again, for those who can't see themselves as kings and priests, and I've met hundreds of people who've said so, we can at least imagine in the future our acts of service that we're performing today. That leap of faith is not so great that we can't complete it. Here's another example. First, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. We've heard a reference to this scripture. We're going to use it in a slightly different context. We're going to verse 20, Isaiah 30, verse 20. "And though the Lord gives you adversity, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner." So we've also heard a message about what it means to be a teacher. "Your eyes shall see your teachers," verse 21, "your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, there will be somebody there to gently guide." My hope is that you're able to see the connection between Deuteronomy 6 and Isaiah 30. The behavior is identical. It's just that now in Isaiah 30, the behavior appears to be in the future. While we're practicing Deuteronomy 6, we're also preparing for Isaiah 30. So, as one of the messages suggested, with 10 cities, perhaps with 5 cities, maybe 2 cities, our acts of leadership might be more mayoral. That is, we might be leaders who are working with councils, working with captains of 10, captains of 100, captains of 1,000, and we are gently guiding people toward a more complete, a more fulfilled life. So as we think about that, that might be easier for us to grasp whenever we think of a king or priest. So rather than a scepter, a crown, a robe, perhaps we can think of what it means to move among the people, lead councils, city councils, what it means to make sure that there is the adequate water supply that people need, what it means to make sure people have the food they need, the power that they might need. When you and I think in these terms, maybe the future is more approachable. Maybe we can grasp it a little more firmly. Now, the school year at ABC hadn't quite begun when I began this particular message. So back in July, I began to see myself in the home office delivering the classroom material that I deliver for apologetics. And while I was preparing to do that, I was mentally rehearsing what it would mean to be here with all of you today. I was thinking ahead in terms of my mission. I was putting the details together. I was working to see a completion for this message. I mentally rehearsed, and no doubt all of the people who presented here at the feast did something quite similar, imagining what it would mean to fulfill this responsibility for all of you. This is not new. It's been widely practiced, this visualization, this mental rehearsal, among performers, athletes, people of importance, people who make presentations, CEOs, chairmen of board. This practice is well known, and it's something that you and I should probably consider. So again, I ask in the name of practical Christianity, do we see ourselves supporting the King of Kings when he returns to serve the survivors of the tribulation? If not, or perhaps only vaguely, let's commit to activating this spiritual foresight by asking our Father for more faith and for helping us to bear the fruit of faith. If we struggle seeing ourselves in the future, let's remember F-I-G. We want at least one fig on our tree so that we are demonstrating that we want to follow through on the promise of the future, the seventh millennium. F again stands for focus on our key mission, which in this message means something close to lead by serving others. Imagining helping others in the future who will be in a troubled condition and need people with experience, what it means to help, what it means to guide, what it means to coach. Many here in the room have been practicing the principles of life coaching without having those credentials. I, for imagine the details of a process and its results. You and I are capable of visualizing specific acts of relevant service. So the service we've been performing for our families, for congregations, for fellow employees, for our neighbors, are precisely the kinds of acts of service that we will perform in the future. Can we take the details from our current lives and apply them towards specific acts of service in the future? And finally, G stands for grasp. Grasp the completion of an endeavor. One of the key points for mental rehearsal is that we actually see ourselves completing a mission, completing an activity. Now, in my opening scenario, as you and I were visualizing being in that staircase, moving our way up to a large room at the top of this building, we were mere eyewitnesses to that scenario, to that particular scene. But our calling is much, much greater. Our Savior has much greater expectations of us. If we're willing to do what is least, we will also be willing to do what is great, what in his estimation means for a more civilized kingdom, what it means to be a part of a world that works. You and I know this world isn't working especially well, and it's because people struggle with what it means to serve others. So let's remember that Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. Our Father expects us to be able to see what isn't actually here yet. You and I claim that we believe that. We claim we're here. We now have to ask ourselves, do we truly believe that? And if we struggle, please consider FIG. Practicing from time to time the notion of taking what we understand about service and projecting it in the future. The results will be a civilization unlike any that has ever existed on the earth.